This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
If we can just remain in the attitude of worship, I just want to pray for us. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Thank you, Father, that we have this massive privilege to know you, and that we can have relationship with you, Father, with the God who created the heavens and the earth, Lord. What a privilege from taking us from darkness and putting us into your marvelous light, Lord. We are so thankful to know you, God. Help us to live holy lives because you are holy, God. You are holy. And I just felt that God wants to release peace that surpasses all understanding. We have access to peace that surpasses all understanding, that the world doesn't know this peace. But they are craving, they are yearning for this peace because Jesus, he is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And the picture that I saw for this congregation specifically, I saw a bank account with money that it's there, but we don't know we have access to it. And in the same way that we have access to peace that surpasses all understanding, but we don't know it. And I experienced that God wants to release that peace. So if you are anxious this morning, I want to invite you to quickly come forward. If you don't have peace currently in your life, come forward and we're going to trust God to release his peace in our lives. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to invite you guys, let's trust God this morning for a release of his peace that can guard our hearts but also our minds. We know the world is currently going crazy, but we have access to peace that surpasses all understanding. So quickly come forward, let's pray together, and just trust God for a release of his peace, because he's the Prince of Peace this morning. We're going to spend a couple of moments just in prayer in general, and then I want to invite the leaders as well to come and pray with us in front. So just simple, quick prayer, asking God, because Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace, Father, we invite you. You know, when Jesus is here, peace must go away because he's the Prince of Fear must go away because he's the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Father, that we can trust you this morning. Where your presence is, where your light is, the darkness must flee. The fear must flee, Father. Thank you, Father God, for sending your Son so that we can have access to peace that surpasses all understanding. We can have access to peace that this world doesn't know it, Lord. Thank you for blessing us, each and every one, this morning. You see the mountains in our lives, Lord. You see the fear. I just got a vision of a specific person. You feel that you're on this boat and the sea is stormy and it's rough and you're trying to hang on with all of your life. You're freaking out, and Jesus say, peace be with you this morning. Peace be with you. Storms, in the name of Jesus, we command you to be calm. Command you to be calm in the name of Jesus. We're also reminded of how Jesus slept through the storm, Father. We know that you can do miracles even in our sleep. We want to pray for each and every individual this morning. Just pray for a release of your peace, Father. To guard our hearts, to guard our minds. In Jesus' name. Thank you that you're releasing your peace now. In Jesus' name. Every situation, we submit our will unto your will, Father. We submit our will. We submit our thinking. How we think it should be done, Father. We submit it unto you, Father. Have your way, Father. Have your way. We are your children and we know that you are a good Father, Lord. I'm thinking of Matthew 6, Matthew 7, where if you ask for your earthly father for bread, he will not give you a stone or a serpent, Father. And how much more is your heavenly Father good if you ask him for bread? Father, thank you that we can make our request known and that you will answer because you are the ultimate Father. You are a heavenly Father. Thank you for a release, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Release your peace, Father. Release. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father, even for the rest of the congregation. That in troubling times, Father, and we know the world is going to get more turbulent, but that we will be anchors of light. You have called this church, Lord, to be an anchor of light in the Cape, Father. And we want to stand in the authority of Jesus. We want to call forth the light out of this church, Father, to shine as you call them to shine it, Father. You are a city on a hill. You are the salt of this world, which gives flavor, which also preserves the remnant of Christ, the word of Christ, the ways of Christ, Lord. Thank you that you are calling this church, Father, to shine their light. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Okay. We are super excited to be with you this morning. Myself and Janelle and Juliana and our parents, my parents-in-law also came through. It's so beautiful when our whole family serves the Lord wholeheartedly. It's such a joy for us to have them with us this morning. So March is a big month for Janelle and myself because we celebrated our six-year anniversary. Six-year anniversary recently, and both of our birthdays is also in March. So we just eat cake for the whole month of March. So 6 years of being married, still in the honeymoon phase, after 6 years, and we're praying that we'll continue. So after our third year of marriage, one of my friends, he sent me a scripture and said, Anshin, you are disobeying scripture, because we didn't have any children yet after our third year. You are disobeying scripture, and ask him, how can you say that? And he just sent me a scripture in Genesis 1:28, which said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And I had to confess to him, sorry, I'm disobeying. But after God blessed us with Juliana, and we found out on the pregnancy test that we are pregnant, I just sent him the photo of the pregnancy test and said, I finally obeyed, brother. I finally obeyed. So we celebrated Juliana's, if you can just go to the another slide, the second one. Yeah. We celebrated Juliana, our baby girl's first birthday on the 18th of February. And part of our family's values are generosity. So instead of Juliana receiving all these gifts, we went around in the community to different creches and thought, ask what is the need for one-year-olds in the community? And we got a list from them, and we sent it out to our family and friends and said, instead of giving Juliana all of these gifts, which is wonderful. We know you love them. But can you please bring the following items? We want to bless the creches in the community. And a lot of them brought gifts. And we went to this specific creche. I don't know if you can see the picture clearly. And Juliana played amongst the other children. And she had a toy in her hand. And the next moment, the boy sitting next to her just grabbed the toy. And Janelle and I was watching, looking, how will she react? You know, our parenting skills after 1 year, what did we impart? So we were a bit under pressure. And Juliana's reaction was just so calm. She just rubbed the boy on his head. And both of us looked at each other and said, yes, great job. But just after that, Juliana went in for the kill. She went for his knee and started to bite as hard as she could. And we're like, oh, Lord, what's happening here? So, and in that moment, we were shocked. Where did this come from? Where did this come from? And I was reminded of the scripture in Romans. Let me just see if I can find it. Romans 3, verse 11 to 12. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And I was shocked again. We are all bad. In verse 23 in Romans 3, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And we were reminded not only of our cute baby girl's sinful nature, but also of our sinful nature, that we are bad. We, as human beings, we are bad. We always tell the youth, communicate to them in a language that they understand, that we have been hacked. All our files are corrupted. We can't rely on our own thinking. We need God to redeem us every day. And may that be just the foundation of this message this morning, that we can't function on our own. We can't rely on our clever intellect or minds because we are bad. We have a sinful nature. And I want to, but there's good news, you know? There's good news. There is good news. In John 1:29, we see, let me just read it for you. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we were reminded of how we need Christ on a daily basis, but also how can we disciple Juliana in the Word of God, because she would also need Christ, and one day needs to make a decision on her own before God. We can't make that decision. So just as a foundation and an intro to the sermon, that we need God because we are sinful. And just with that, Pastor Heinrich asked me to share just a few testimonies and stories of transformation of what we're seeing across the world with missions, but also how local obedience in Sierras or wherever leads to the nations. And hopefully I can inspire you through the Word of God. But as a disclaimer, I want to say we can't do anything out of our own strength because we are bad. We need Christ, and it actually gives us confidence knowing that we are bad, but we need Christ. And that we can't do anything out of our own strength, but we need Christ more than ever. So a passage that shapes our lives, Janelle and myself's lives, and I think it's a passage that you all know very well, everybody in Shofar, Matthew 28, I think it's on the board. If you can just go to the next slide. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, this was the last words of Jesus Christ on earth. And normally, when somebody leaves or greets you, his last words are pretty important. The last words someone tells us, maybe at the sick bed or wherever, that's the most important words. And this was the last words of Jesus for each and every one of us. Go, you. The original translation actually say, as you go. Don't make an event of it, but as you go to work, as you go to the shop, as you drop your kids at school, make disciples. Make disciples, and of all nations. So the Greek of all nations is the Greek word ta ethne, which means all people groups on earth. And we went to look at how many people groups. So if we want to fulfill the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, how would we know if we ever accomplish the Great Commission? And we are in partnership with a global sport movement, Chris van der Merwe, he's also part of it, and hundreds and thousands of churches and missions agencies decided to partner rather than keeping everything for ourselves and our congregations. Let's put everything in one pool and see if we can make a dent across the globe. So we are currently tracking, and where are we in terms of the Great Commission? I just want to share a few stats with you. According to our data in May 2019, we looked at how many nations are there across the world. And some of the nations are not listed or recognized by the UN due to political reasons, and small islands as well. So according to our data, across the world, there's 253 nations and territories, small islands included, across the world, okay? And the territories that we are currently engaged or have discipleship leaders in one or other form is in 235 different territories or nations across the world. And the unreached territories is about 18 that we are really trusting God for breakthrough in those territories and islands. So just to have some kind of measurement, if God say, go and make disciples of all the nations, when will we accomplish it? So we try to put data together on this. And if you just can go to the next slide. So it's one thing to have a key leader in a country, let's say in South Africa, 60 million people, but it doesn't mean that the country is reached. So we went into cities as well. Looked at how many cities are there across the world with a population of more than 100,000 people. And according to our data, there's more than 5,000 cities in the world, and we currently have either trained leaders in about 3,134 of those cities. And obviously still a massive task to go to almost the remaining 2,000 cities in the world. And we encourage churches and ministries, let's partner to see the Great Commission fulfilled. Let's partner, let's take hands, because we are the body of Christ. And the beautiful thing that we started to see is when we focus on God's kingdom, our local congregations grow as well. If we have a kingdom focus, our local congregations grow as well. I want to just point to the difficult nations. I don't know if you've heard of the term the 1040 window, if you're familiar with it, 1040 window. So if you can go to the next slide. So in 1990, a group of missionaries came together, and they looked at where in the world are the most unreached people groups, most unreached people, and it's between 10 and 40 degrees north of the equator. So West Africa, East Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. So I always encourage churches, if you want to send missionaries or do outreaches, go to the 1040 window. Because there is about a third of the world's population live in that belt. If you can go to the next slide. About 3 billion people live in the 1040 window. And most of them don't have access to the gospel. So they don't have a friend or they don't have a church where they can go to. So let's focus our attention for the next couple of years on the 1040 window. And we call it the thumb people. Thumb people. So they're either tribal, Hindu, unreligious, so atheist, Muslim, and Buddhist. So those are the major religions. So if you want to pray specifically for the 1040 window, and those are the major religions in that part of the world. I just want to read a few stats about the 1040 window, and then I'll share stories to encourage you of how we've somehow engaged these countries. So 30% of the world's population have no way to hear the gospel. No Bibles, no churches, and no believers. You know, and it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I have the massive privilege to know God who created the heaven and the earth, and it changed my life completely. How can I keep it to myself? How can I keep it to myself? And this drives me. All our attention, all our time, all our finances goes towards seeing the lost saved. At least giving them an opportunity to hear the good news. So 2.4 billion people never heard the name of Jesus. You can't think of it in an age where technology is so widely available, but almost 3 billion people never heard the name of Jesus. That transformed your life and my life. About finances, about $45 billion is given to missions worldwide annually. Only 1% of that money goes to the 1040 window, where it's most needed. You know, so we need to rethink our strategies, rethink how we do missions if we want to see the lost saved. And I'm going to share a couple of stories. I don't know how many we'll get to share. But in each and every story, there's a kingdom lesson. There's a kingdom principle that I want you guys to get. And our prayer is that we walk in obedience. One of our key things the last couple of 5 years was that obedience is success. Not the end result, not the miracle at the end, but what we hear now from God through the Holy Spirit, what we discover in His Word, let's obey. And don't worry about the end result. Because God is sovereign, He's in control. And He's calling us to obey His voice and His Word. So as I've mentioned, Matthew 28, about 6 years ago, we've started an incredible journey that changed our lives forever. So the last words of Jesus was, go and make disciples. And we started to ask God prayerfully, Lord, teach us how to make disciples. Or what does it mean to be a disciple? Teach us how to do it. Teach us how to do it, how to obey your word. And in our context, where we live in Sirius, and I think it might be the same here. So two of the biggest struggles that we see is that people are very religious, and racism is quite a big issue in Sirius, you know, and that breaks God's heart. So we experimented. I somehow put 5 guys together and said, guys, let's walk a road together discovering God's word in terms of what does it mean to be a true disciple. That was about 6 years ago. And so in this group was Sedeke. So he's an Ethiopian from Ethiopia. He grew up as a Muslim, but heard God's voice and converted to Christianity. So Sedeke, Muslim. You have Bobo from Lesotho. Sydney from Zimbabwe. Myself, South African, grew up as a colored Afrikaner. Ponso, a Xhosa speaking. And then we also had a white Afrikaner guy, part of our group. So really diverse group of guys. And one of our key things was, let's show the world what it means to be God's disciples by loving each other like never before. So we invited our families to have meals together. We went on camps together. We did local outreaches together in the communities. I would never forget our first camp in Bonnievale next to the Breda River. All of us rocked up there at the campsite, and the owner just stood shocked. Like, who is this people? And when we started to share who we are, and he said, oh, now it makes sense. You are followers of Christ. And it challenged his thinking even. But I want to share some lessons that we've learned. We've made a lot of mistakes. One of our key things, of one of the lessons that we've learned, is start small, fail fast, and that is success. Start small, fail small, fail fast, and that is success, you know. So I discipled these five guys. We focused on one township community called Nduli, just 3 kilometers outside of Ceres. So on a weekly basis, we see each other at least 2 times. Just discovering the Word of God. Do you guys remember John Yip's session? Okay. So we work together, and he sends his love to you guys. But basically, you remember the look back, look up, look forward, DBS, Discovery Bible. So very simple way, we said, let's discover God's Word together and just obey and keep each other accountable. And just the fruit was amazing. So 5 guys, this is a discipleship tree. So this is the 5 guys. I'm investing my life into these 5 guys. And after a year, if you can go to the next slide. After a year in that community, on a weekly basis, more than 150 people were discipled. Only through 5 guys. You know, and it cost us 900 rand to disciple 150 people for a whole year. And we started to dig in deeper into the Word, but said, God, is this what you taught the first disciples to do? Make disciples that makes disciples. Multiplication. So one of the key things that we said, we need to simplify if we want to multiply. It can't be complex. That's why the look back, look up, look forward is so powerful, because all the elements of church are in that. So 150 people were discipled on a weekly basis, and the effort that it took was 1 meeting for me in a week with these key 5 guys, and I would go and visit some of their groups. And it was amazing. And the DNA of diversity in the group, because we were from different ethnic groups, it was also multiplied in those groups. It was so beautiful in the township community. And I want to share a few stories, maybe 3 stories, 4 stories, to hopefully catalyze something within you. I think Eugene, he mentioned something about stepping out of your comfort zone. I'm going to challenge you guys in your thinking. I'm going to challenge you to step out of your comfort zone. So normally we think of 3 zones. So comfort zone, your stretch zone. So your stretch zone is where you grow. And the last zone is the panic zone. So hopefully nobody ends up in the panic zone. So just out of our comfort zone, because that is where God stretches us to grow and stretches our faith. And then we see miracles in somehow. So So I'm going to share a couple of stories with you guys. If you can go to the next slide. Just skip that one. Yeah. Okay, next one. Good. So one day, as I was driving through Cirrus, so Cirrus is very small. There's about 30,000 people living in Cirrus itself. So as I was driving in town, I saw this new shop with a sign called Hosanna Cash Store. And normally when there's a new shop in Cirrus, you know, because Cirrus is just so small. And I felt led to stop and just go in. But because who calls the shop Hosanna Cash Store? It must be a Christian or something. And I put some change in my pocket, went into the shop, and the guy behind the counter was watching a football match. And I think it was Ethiopia playing against another nation. And I asked him, "Sir, are you from Ethiopia?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And I told him, I have a good friend from Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. And he said, "How do you know this guy?" And I said to him, "We did a sport and Bible class together in 2016 in Stellenbosch." I see that. 2016 in Stellenbosch. And he said, "Sport and Bible, how does that work?" And I said to him, "Do you want to know more, Binyam? Do you want to know more of how sport and faith can work together and how the Bible talks about sport?" And he said, "Yes, I would love to." And obviously, I knew a bit of the Ethiopian culture. And I said, "I have a Ethiopian coffee cups and coffee at my house, so I'll prepare a good cup of coffee at home. But one thing, you can't come alone. You must bring some of your friends with to our house. Because our focus is multiplication, disciple making." So what happened is he said, "No, you come to our house. You come to our house first." So the next slide, if you can just show. So the next slide. So this is us sitting together in Binyam's house and discussing what does the Bible say about sport. It's a very interesting meeting. And after the meeting, I asked him, "When do you want to meet again?" And he didn't say next week. He said, "Tomorrow. Let's meet tomorrow again." And I cleared my schedule. I said, "Okay, let's meet. Let's meet together." And the beautiful thing that happened through Binyam, he invited his friends. We shared the gospel with them. And it's now 2 or 3 years later, an Ethiopian church started in Cirrus of all places. So 200 people gathering on a Sunday, worshiping in Amharic, their local language, all the way from Ethiopia, worshiping God. And just one small step of obedience in terms of seeing a sign, stopping, and engaging somehow, not knowing the end result. You know, and the story doesn't stop there. If you can go 2 slides on from there. So we started to learn more about the Ethiopian culture, and a lot of their family members grew up as Muslims. And they said, "Man, we found this truth. How can we keep this to ourselves? How can we keep this to ourselves?" And we started to pray in terms of what is God saying for their families. And God opened a door for us 2 years ago to send a team to Ethiopia and to do training for a small bunch of believers on how to make disciples. And ever since, they've obeyed, and another church started in that specific part of Ethiopia. And God has been so faithful. If you can go to the next slide. So very simple training on the border of Ethiopia and Somalia, where we spent 1 week eating the local food, just sharing our lives. And what we've discovered is, maybe I must share this Now, what we've discovered is that discipleship is living together. We didn't do so much training, but just for us in our presence of being there and sharing now and then part of our own lives, but just in the being, lives transformed because Christ lives inside of us, you know. And just with the coronavirus, I'm starting to read what makes a virus a pandemic. What makes a virus a pandemic? And there's a lot of variables, obviously, in this. But I want to read this, and obviously this will challenge us. Some of the variables, the three most important variables that what makes a virus a pandemic is the potency of the pathogen, the duration of exposure, and the proximity of the vector. So this turns a virus into a pandemic, and it automatically challenges us. How can we spread the gospel in such a way? So how potent is the gospel in your life? How potent is the DNA of Christ in your life? How close are you to the lost, the proximity? And for how long, the duration, are the lost exposed to the gospel? And that is how viruses spread, you know? And we, Janelle and I, we are challenged. So if we say Christ lives inside of us, His Spirit lives inside of us, it means that if we live closely to lost people, they must be infected. Because we have Christ inside of us, their lives must be transformed. And we are still meditating, praying through this. God, what are you saying through this virus to the global church, you know? Right? But we are challenged by this. But just in our living together, sharing meals together, helping with the house chores, something happened in their lives that God's Spirit did. They started a new church. Maybe just due to time, so this is the new people gathered in Ethiopia. If you can go to the next slide. Okay, that is a picture of a guy playing soccer. So one morning, I'll share two more stories. One morning, as I drove to the office in Cyrus, I prayed Colossians 4. Colossians 4 would say, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then Paul say, pray for open doors for the gospel, that I can share the gospel. So that was my prayer one morning as I drove through Cyrus. And I felt led to stop at the cricket field just outside of Cyrus. And the guy on your left-hand side, Absir is his name. He was practicing on his own football, soccer. And I asked him, Absir, but he was practicing at the cricket club. So I asked him, Absir, do you want to join the cricket club? And he said, no, I'm actually a football player. I'm just exercising here on my own. And at that time, the xenophobia attacks was quite intense in the Cyrus area. He said he wanted to just release his stress by exercising. And in that moment, I felt led that the Holy Spirit is leading us, or me, to tell him, why don't we start a football league? Why don't we start a football league with all the different nations that are fighting? Why don't we start a football league together? And surprisingly, he said yes. He got in the car, and we drove to our offices, and we started to plan this league. And the next week, this was part of the group that Absir brought to the practice. So more than 50 Somali believers. So if you know Somali people, they're mostly Muslim. The Somali culture are Muslim culture. So we had 50 people, all Muslim guys, and I was so out of my comfort zone. I was in my stretch zone, almost panic zone. You know, God, what do I do? What do I do? And God said, identify the key leader and disciple him, and his DNA will flow into the rest of the group. Just like Jesus, he discipled the 12, spent most of his time, 80% of his time, with 12 disciples. And through those 12 disciples, we are here today. Multiplication. So Absir, I invited him the following week, let's have a Bible study together at the office. But surprisingly, I found out that he's the imam of the local mosque. In Sierra, so challenged, out of my comfort zone. But we agree on the first five books, the Quran, the Bible. So let's start in Genesis at least. And Janelle always tells us in Afrikaans, wanneer jy die woord lees, dan gebeur daar iets in jou gees. And I just trusted the Holy Spirit. Said, I'm not going to go into arguments and saying, this is right, this is wrong. Just going to trust God and his word to transform our lives. Because when we read the word, something happens inside of us. Because the word is living. So on 3 weeks, we studied the word together. And the people just started to grow, you know. And instead, we did a Cup of Nations through football. Instead of the guys fighting together, they started to play football together and build relationships. And it was just beautiful to see how such a simple tournament can dissolve a xenophobic tension in a community, all just by following the word of God. And it's out of the box thinking, you know. Sometimes we think we need to get the government involved and the police, but just by obeying God's word, something happened. And as we journeyed with these guys, we started to pray against a local obedience in from our house, in our own town of Cyrus, you know. God started to stretch us, but what about their families back in Somalia? And if you can go to the next slide. So Somalia, it's East Africa, the Horn of Africa. About 15 million people live in Somalia. The population in the unreached is 99.9% unreached, Islamic country. You know, if you evangelize in the country, you will go to prison. But God started to stretch us. So how will we get the gospel there? How will we get the gospel to Somalia? And on Facebook, I searched Somali Christians. And through Messenger, I sent a message to this one group. And a guy from Nairobi, Kenya, he replied to me and said, you know, Anshin, in Kraaifontein, there's one born-again Somali believer. One born-again Somali believer. Here's his number. I sent him a WhatsApp, and I was very, very skeptic about it. So I asked the two biggest guys in church, would you drive with me to Kraaifontein? We got in the car from Sierras, drove all the way to Kraaifontein, and this guy said, we should come to his house. I said, no, let's go to Wimpy and have a coffee in public space. So we met at the Wimpy, and when he shared his story, all that we did is we wanted to build trust. So all of us shared our stories of how we came to Christ. And he shared his story of how, as a student, his father is a university professor teaching on religion, and he had a Bible in his house. And he was interested as a high school boy just to go through the Bible. And at that specific night, he heard God's audible voice say, I am the light, I am the way. And he accepted Christ. He accepted Christ. But the scary thing is he had to flee Somalia because his family wanted to kill him. Because he walked away from the Islamic faith, you know. Ended up as an Uber driver in Kraaifontein. And this guy is his name is Stephen. So this guy from Kraaifontein gave me Stephen's contact. Stephen is staying in Mogadishu, so one of the most dangerous cities in the world. I WhatsApped Stephen, asking him, where's the safest place that we can gather in Somalia? And he said, Hargeisa. So Hargeisa is just between the border of Ethiopia and Somalia. By faith, we bought a plane ticket. I flew to Hargeisa, only knowing Stephen. And when I got to the airport, you know, I didn't have a visa to enter the country. And the immigration officer asked me, where's your visa? And I told him, no, but according to the information, we'll get a visa on arrival. And he told me, you know, you white people, you like to take chances. And I was shocked, you know. And my reply to him was, sir, I'm so confused now. Back in my country, I'm black. Now I'm white. And we laughed together. And the next moment, he just stamped my passport. And he said, go through. Go through. So if you go to the next slide. So this was our simple training in a business, on a business property. So the only way I could enter the country was to go as a business consultant doing training on team development for a business. Couldn't carry the Bible with me. I had the small Sanders cards, put Bibles and training material on that. And in our training sessions, everybody would put the Sanders card in their phone and just follow from there. So this was the group gathering together, and you saw the picture of Stephen, and he had to travel from Mogadishu for 8 hours by car, driving past Al-Shabaab, the Islamic militant groups, just to get to the training, you know. And when we had fellowship together, I couldn't believe the purity of in which he serves Christ. The purity and how his story of transformation. And obviously he started groups now that are multiplying in different parts of Somalia. And obviously we keep it from the internet just to protect their security as well. And now Stephen in June, he will come to South Africa, stay in Stellenbosch for 3 months, receiving further training, and then go back to his local culture to redeem it. Just simple local obedience at home that is opening the nations. And I want to encourage us, obey the word of God in your room, in your house. God's heart is for the nations. He will open the nations as we obey, as we walk in obedience. And I'm so encouraged by John 14. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Those who obey my commands, those are the ones who loves me. You know, and I want to encourage us as we read, don't make the word complicated. Read the word, understand the context, obviously, but just walk in daily obedience. Daily obedience. The word. This will be the last story. You guys remember the xenophobia attacks in Hillbrow, Johannesburg, not too long ago. So as we were praying for this as a group of 5 guys in Sirius, God said, you guys have the answer. You're a diverse group of people. You are loving each other in a godly, crazy way. Go to Hillbrow and just share my love. And I started to email different ministries in the north of the country. No one is doing anything in Hillbrow. And I said, Lord, how will we do it? I received the word on a Sunday, and we felt we must go in a week's time. And God provided the finances, and we flew up to Hillbrow, not knowing anyone in Hillbrow. We rented a car, parked the car in Hillbrow, and just did a prayer walk in Hillbrow. And God connected us with a soccer coach, football coach. We didn't plan this. We didn't know this. But he's part of an inner city football association where there's 200 football coaches from every possible nation. And we shared with him, you know, soccer is a powerful tool. Sport is a powerful tool that can bring transformation. And he asked, how? And again, we said, do you want to know more? And he said, yes. And obviously we said, you can't come alone. Bring your other coaches with. They came, shared the vision, prayed before, and that God will transform their hearts, obviously. And they said, yes, we want to do it. We are in it. And in 2 weeks' time, we flew up again. We did training for them. And they have a possible discipleship network of 2,000 young people. in Hillbrow City. So we are discipling these coaches. Again, get the right DNA, get the virus in them, and they will spread it. That is how we receive the gospel, through the 12 disciples. That's just a story of Sintilena. So a few principles as we conclude. If you can go to the scriptures, Colossians 4, Luke 10, Matthew 10. So as we go there, we started to, as a group of five guys, just look at what's the pattern in the New Testament that we see of how Jesus discipled, how did Paul disciple, what was Paul's instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. And so you can skip this to the diagram. And what we've seen is five key things that I want to leave with you. If you can go on. Yeah. So this is the engine that brings transformation. Prayer, daily prayer. Praying for open doors, but also intercessory prayer. Standing in the gap for our city, for the nations. But praying for open doors. God is faithful as you work, as you drive to work or do your sports activity. God will show you a door and you must be bold. Step out of your comfort zone. Trust God to share the gospel. Obviously, the Holy Spirit and Scripture will guide us and lead us because this is the engine that brings transformation. But throughout Scripture, what we see is go and make disciples. Matthew 28. If you read Matthew 9, 36, it says Jesus went to all the cities and villages. And I went to look how many villages and cities were there. It's more than 200 villages and cities. Jesus worked hard. He moved. And all of us are ministers. God is calling us to move as well, to go. So what we see is the first thing is go, or as you go, find persons of peace. Luke 10, Matthew 10. People that are open, God will show those people to you. And then what do we do next is teach them how they can open the Word of God. You don't necessarily need to teach them the Word, but empower, equip them to understand the Word of God. Because when you leave, they can still continue. So teach them. And then obviously the next step we see that is crucial is baptism. And that is where the church starts to form. Baptism as an entry to the body of Christ. And we are part of the bigger family. So this is just the discipleship cycle that we train all our disciples in. So on a daily basis, everybody is going, trusting God for persons of peace, and then regular meetings where we share the gospel with people. If you can just go to the next slide. And what is helpful is to identify where are they in their faith journey. Are they unbelievers? Really, are they seekers? Are they new converts? Are they growing believers? Are they mature believers? So this was quite helpful because what you do in terms of scripture engagement, if somebody is, say, for instance, a seeker, how do you get them to receive the gospel? What scripture passages are there? So we have about 50 sets of scripture passages that can help you just share the gospel in a practical, meaningful way. And not non-threatening way. Everybody can do it because God has called each and everyone here to make disciples. And what we've realized, again, we have to simplify if we want to multiply, you know. What's the DNA, the potency of the virus? What's the key DNA? Your prayer life, daily prayer, personal discovery of Scripture. So not relying on secondhand words or podcasts or books. Spend time in the Word of God. The best time for us when you are fresh is as you wake up early in the morning. That's your best moment normally for most. Immediate obedience, and we keep each other accountable in our groups. So this week we discovered, say for instance, if people aren't baptized, we discover in Acts 2 about baptism. And the following week we ask, how did you obey the Scripture? We don't tell people, you must be baptized now. We just show them the scripture and they discover it and the Holy Spirit convicts them. In the beginning of the year, we baptized the whole soccer team because they saw it in the Word of God. We didn't tell them you must be baptized. So immediate obedience and then accountability and transparency. In our small groups, in our discipleship groups, we must keep each other accountable in terms of how we obey the Word of God. And then lastly, continuous reproduction or multiplication. So don't keep it to yourself, we say to the guys. Share it, give it away. Freely we've received and freely give. One last challenging thing that we've discovered, if you can go one back, is that there's a massive cost involved in making disciples. It will cost you your time, your finances, and for the first disciples, and even up until today, for some people, it costs them their lives. You know, and are we willing to lay down our lives, to give some of our time? For the sacrifice for some of us would be time. We see that you need a minimum of 6 hours a week if you want to be discipled and disciple others. A group where you receive and a group where you give. A minimum of 6 hours in our groups. And obviously, it will take some of your finances. But I want to read 2 Corinthians 5 as we conclude. For the love of Christ compels or controls us, because we are of the conviction that if Christ died for all, then all died, and he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. And I've just written here, if you want an easy, unopposed, persecution-free life, don't make disciples. Don't make disciples. All of the first generations of disciples, they died because of their faith. They died because of their faith. But if you want to join with Paul in making disciples, be ready to count the cost. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And this is the scary invitation this morning, to partake in Christ's suffering. I want to ask maybe the ushers if you can hand out the communion. This is the invitation to partner with Christ as he laid down his life. He's inviting us, don't live for yourself. Don't live for yourself. Lay down your life so that others may live, because Christ can work in and through you. And I just want that to linger for a moment. As Christ suffered, as Christ died, he's inviting us on that journey as well, to lay down our lives. And this is the cost of disciple making. But also, as we distribute the communion, I want to read John 12, verse 24, and I'm going to read it later again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it remains alone. But if it does, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal. Just meditate on the words, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Thank you, Father, for setting the ultimate example for us of giving your whole life, even being falsely accused of sin, and that you did not defend yourself. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. the Lamb of the world, Father, to be slaughtered for us. And I pray that you'll help us to be lamb-like, Father, to live as lambs, Lord, so that the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove can remain on us, Lord. The gentleness, the humility, the selflessness, Father, that you are calling us to, so that we can live spirit-empowered lives, so that the dove can remain. Your Holy Spirit can remain in our lives, Lord. Lord, and even as we meditate and grapple with what does it mean to make disciples, Lord, what does it mean to give up our lives, Lord, our time, our finances, our relationships, Lord. Thank you for showing us the way, giving up your life so that we can live. But now you're inviting us to also come and die, to lay down our lives, our will, so that others may live, Lord. And we know it's tough, Father. It's a tough ask in the flesh, Father. But empower us by your Spirit, Lord, to say yes. We see the paradox of the gospel, that whoever loses their lives will find it, Lord. And as we deny ourselves and as we lay down our lives, we truly live in you, Father. We truly live. Thank you that you are inviting us to partake in the suffering, in the persecution, so that your kingdom can expand towards the unreached of the world, Father. Thank you that your body has been broken for us on the cross. Your blood that was shed so that we can live in freedom, Father. Counting the cost, but having peace that surpasses all understanding, that this world does not understand, Father. I want to invite you just there where you are to take communion. Thank you. Take communion. And also, just pray through what does it mean to lay down my life on a daily basis. It's not a once-off event. Daily. In Jesus' name. I just experienced that the Holy Spirit is showing each one of us areas of our lives where we must submit under His will. Areas of our life where we must still die. Father, we know it's tough when the Spirit convicts us, Lord. But help us to just obey. Obedience is success. Obedience to your word and obedience to your voice, Father. I want to read 2 Corinthians one more time. For the love of Christ compels us, because we are of the conviction that if Christ died for all, then all have died. And He died for all, so that all those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised again for their sake. And I believe God has called you as a congregation to be the light in the Cape area. But there is a cost to it. And are you willing to pay the price of laying down your lives? Your will. It will ask time and finances. And maybe you have to sacrifice even relationships. But discipleship must be your main thing. Must be your main thing. It is how our lives transform, but also it's the engine that transforms communities. So this is a specific word as we worship, as God has really called you to be the light. But we must walk in obedience to it. Amen. Thank you so much for your open heart. And we believe that God made a deposit into your lives in terms of just peace that surpasses all understanding, but also the bold call to be the light. Also knowing the cost what it will take. But I'm super excited for you guys and would love to serve you in some way if you need guidance in terms of multiplication. We always say, let's just get together and share lessons that we've learned together. So because that is where we learn, and you guys don't have to make the same mistakes that we did and we maybe that you guys did, but we can all learn from each other and partner to expand God's kingdom. Thank you. I don't know if you have any coffee or tea afterwards, so enjoy that. And if you need specific prayer more, we are here in front, or if you want more information about discipleship or material, we can also give you access to that. Okay, guys, enjoy your Sunday service.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.